Kathy and I had been bankrupt. We'd reached the end of our tether. We had gone into the social welfare office in Takapuna to register for the dole. And at that time, I realized that I could not continue in my own power any longer. So in the dole queue at the social welfare office in Takapuna on that day in 1987, I gave my heart to the Lord. I gave my heart to the Lord. I was reconciled to God. I was restored. Through the resurrection of Jesus, I was given eternal life. As at that day, and of course, as part of the promise, His Holy Spirit came to live inside me at that time. Yet I came from a fairly conservative religious background, and it took a further 2 years before I was prepared to open up my life to the full working of the Holy Spirit, till I was able to be in a position where I knew that I needed something extra. Kathy and I had shifted from Auckland to Tauranga. I had started going to church again. While Kathy did a course on life and the Spirit, really, a course called Word of Life here in Tauranga, I had looked at this course and criticized it, because I couldn't see the point in all this stuff. But by the time Kathy had gone through that course and finished it, takes a year to do. By the end of that year, I knew in my heart that I had to go and register for that course in 1989. So I went and registered for this Word of Life course. Didn't tell Kathy until the night that I was going. Had to eat a bit of humble pie there, I did. But I went to this course, and during that year, I really opened my life to the Holy Spirit. So when did I have my period in the wilderness? During the time of our bankruptcy, during the time of our 3 years it was that we were bankrupt. That was really my time in the wilderness. Plus a short time after we came out of our bankruptcy. When we came out of our bankruptcy, I felt that I should get back into the mail order business. Yet, I had no money to do that. I had no money, just coming out of bankruptcy. But I really believed that the Lord was prompting me to get back into the mail order business. So I said, Lord, well, if you want me to do that, you better supply the money, or supply the means of doing it. So I rung up suppliers, printers, advertising people, and all were prepared to back me, even though they all knew that we had been bankrupt, and quite a number of them had lost money when we went bankrupt. Yet they all supported me to go back into the mail order business. And at the time, I felt also that I had to put our ministry, the ministry the Lord had given me, into these brochures, into our mail order promotions. But I had no money to do that either. No money at all. So I said to the Lord, well, if you want me to put the ministry into the mail order brochure, you better provide us for the money for that too. And miraculously, after I asked him, a couple of days later, I got a call from a New Zealander representing an American who wanted to buy a mailing list that we had been left with when we went bankrupt. A mailing list that hadn't been used for a fair time and that I really thought was worthless. And yet this man wanted to buy the mailing list. He had a use and purpose for it. And he was prepared to pay good money for it. So over that time, that period of our bankruptcy, plus the period of preparation of sending out our new catalogue with our ministry in it, the first public showing of our ministry, interestingly enough, was a period of approximately 40 months. And what's the figure 40? The figure 40 is the number of trial and testing. Now, it doesn't always apply in our lives. It's getting a bit pedantic if we say, well, our testing, our wilderness period has to be for 40 months or 40 days or 40 years or 40 anything. That's just getting a bit pedantic. But in this case, it's just interesting that I believe that the period of wilderness time that I was given was approximately 40 months. So as you can see through our catalogues and by the fact that you have this ministry, we were obedient to the Lord's call by placing this ministry in our catalogues. And what has happened since has just been amazing. The result of our obedience, this ministry has now reached thousands of people. Unbelievable, really. I just can't comprehend it and can't really understand how the Lord could use it in this way, but I guess I have to accept that it is up to Him to use it or not to use it as He wishes, and I'm just so grateful that He has used it in this way. The Lord has provided us with a thriving business, unbelievable, just so many times greater than the business we had before we were bankrupt in the area of it that we still continue in the garden side. Our turnover now is approximately three times in the garden area what it was before we were bankrupt, and we thought we were doing pretty well beforehand. We have a considerable percentage of the New Zealand bulb market. Just amazing, all in approximately 18 months. The Lord has taken us from a home, a very cheap home that we had, obviously all we were able to afford when we went bankrupt. And He has given us a beautiful new home, the beautiful property, a couple of acres of beautiful landscape grounds, the swimming pool, just everything we ever could have wanted. Kathy always wanted to live in a Lockwood house, and now she has got a dream. She is able to live in a Lockwood house, which the Lord has provided for us magnificently. How have we claimed our inheritance? It all sounds good, the results. But I can assure you it hasn't been easy. It has required big steps of faith. Big steps of faith to even consider going public by advertising our ministry. What effect would this have on our business? It's obvious we would ask ourselves that question. And our answer is equally obvious now too. It's had a very positive effect on our business. But interestingly, We have had to claim this inheritance step by step. And as we have gone through the preparation of each of these three studies, it has got progressively more difficult to do. The first study on the way of salvation took about 3 or 4 months to prepare. We had a few hassles along the way, but God generally encouraged us and gave us the right things at the right time to make that happen. It was not easy, obviously. For me, as a relatively new Christian, it was not easy, but it was possible, and I saw that it was possible, and the provision of that first booklet, the writing of that first booklet, encouraged me to go on to the second booklet. The second booklet on Life Through the Spirit took 6 months to produce. And 6 months, during which time hassles came, problems, unforeseen problems with the business, unusual hassles, unusual things going wrong, particularly as we came towards the end of the preparation of that booklet. For instance, when we had the booklet printed, 2 of the pages were printed out of order, and all the booklets had to be pull printed and put together again. And then we came on to the third part, which you're listening to now. And this third part has taken over a year to put together. We have had heaps of hassles again. In fact, I've come to learn now that hassles are a sign that you are doing things as God would wish you to do. Because the enemy will attack, as he has attacked us over this time, and made things difficult. But I know in my heart that the Lord will prevail. I am now prepared for these hassles, and we appreciate the prayers that we have received from the many of you who are listening to this course. The prayers of protection that we have received have really helped us through this situation until this booklet is now finished. It is now ready for distribution. And of course, you will now have received it and the tapes. So, we have done our best to be obedient to the Lord in providing this ministry for you. The Lord has provided finance for it. Your donations have helped too. It's a very expensive business. Yet each month, as we have gone to pay the bills, it has been just amazing how there has just been enough money in the kitty, in the trust, to pay the bills. Looking ahead, we seem to have plenty of bills yet to pay as we print and reproduce tapes. Yet, we have to trust in the Lord that He will provide the tens of thousands of dollars necessary to complete the work, just as He has done in the past. This walk of obedience, I can assure you, is not easy. but the rewards are great. Material rewards are one thing, but the spiritual rewards, the spiritual satisfaction of being able to help people, is the ultimate reward. Yet I testify today that it is not me doing it. I am no teacher, I am no scholar. The glory is all the Lord's. So let's now have a look at the 10 steps towards claiming our inheritance, from salvation to the Lordship of Jesus in our life. The Christian walk starts with salvation, but must not stop there. That is really the burden on my heart that the Lord has laid on my heart, and what this ministry is all about. We must go on to maturity if we are to claim the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. This is beautifully illustrated in the Old Testament by God's release of the Israelites from Egypt and their subsequent tortuous journey to the promised land of Canaan. Just another Old Testament picture of a modern day reality. The steps the Israelites took and we are to follow are illustrated in our table there and below the table. First of all, let's have a look at the Passover. The Passover was representing the release from the Egyptian bondage of the Jews, wasn't it? And what's our release? Our release is through the cross, through salvation, where we are released from our sins. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 and the first part of verse 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And then the second step for the Jews was crossing the Red Sea. After the Passover, they escaped from the Egyptians and crossed the Red Sea into a new life. And for us, what's our equivalent in our day and age? Our equivalent is resurrection, which is restoration. And in our day and age, it's symbolized by baptism. And this is the promise of eternal life. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 to 4. Well, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Then the Jews were given by God the cloud and the fire. And that's really a spiritual provision. And they were given the manna and water as well as a physical provision. They were combined, the spiritual and physical life sustenance for the journey ahead. And what is our life sustenance for our journey? Our life sustenance comes with the release of the Holy Spirit into our lives, or baptism if you prefer that word, where the Holy Spirit is our teacher, helper, and guide. Let's have a look at John 14 and 26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Then the Jews went into the early desert period of their wanderings, or period of their walk at that stage, and in that time they were given the law, the Ten Commandments and the other law, and they were also told how to worship their Lord. And they were given the format of the tabernacle, and they built the tabernacle at that particular time. So what is our equivalent to this early desert period? Well, our equivalent is grounding in the faith, learning about God through Scripture. Let's have a look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So what happened from there? Well, the Jews were sent to spy out the promised land. They didn't bring back too good a report, did they? And what is our equivalent today? Our equivalent of this spying out of the promised land, this exploration of Canaan, is receiving our vision, or the Lord's desire, the Lord's purpose for us in our life. Now, the readings that we have quoted here, you can just look up yourself, but they relate basically to the conversion of Paul and how some of these things applied to him. Okay, so as I said, they gave a very bad report of the promised land, that the people were too big and too strong and there was no way that they could fight them and win. So they were consigned to the wilderness by God, condemnation through disobedience. And what is the equivalent for us in that? Well, practical experience says that the condemnation through disobedience equivalent for us is the death of our vision. Because God needs to test our faith. He needs to purify us in the fire of testing. And we need to wait on God's timing for our vision to be fulfilled. We need to wait on God's timing for our vision to be fulfilled and do all the preparation that God wants us to do before we enter into our vision. We may not feel that we need to do any preparation, but God knows better. So then what happened? After the years in the wilderness, prior to the renewed entry into the promised land, the spies revisited Canaan. And what is that equivalent to for us? It is equivalent to the restoration of our vision. God is now ready to use us as He wishes. And He has proven to His satisfaction that we are, in fact, ready to use. So this time, the Jews decided that they would cross the Jordan, and they stopped the river's flow. What is our equivalent of this? Our equivalent of this is stepping out in faith towards righteousness, into a new experience, because our vision will involve us moving into a new experience, one that we haven't had before, not just standing still. And what happened then? The Jews crossed into Jordan, and from Joshua to David, they had to claim their inheritance as their numbers built up, as they became more powerful, as they fought to regain step by step the whole of the promised land. And our equivalent for this is through obedience and perseverance. Through obedience and perseverance will we fulfill our vision. It's not given to us on a plate, but only through obedience and perseverance. And from the time of Solomon onwards, the Jews had claimed their inheritance, and they had to retain it. They had to retain it. And our equivalent in our day and age is attaining holiness, to become one with Jesus. That is our ultimate inheritance, attaining holiness. And that inheritance applies to every single one of us, no matter what our vision is. Our inheritance is attaining holiness, to become one with Jesus. And let us just have a look at some scriptures relating to that. Hebrews 2:11. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. And from John 17:19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And Romans 8:14-17, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is Aramaic for a particularly close father relationship, or another relationship that is particularly close. This word Abba means Abba, Father, very close fatherhood relationship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. We must understand and follow God's chosen pattern for our life, from the cross to our ultimate earthly inheritance, becoming one with Christ in holiness. Now, having had this overview, let us have a look at the 10 steps towards claiming our inheritance in more detail. These 10 steps are set out to help give an understanding of how God works in and through our lives. We can then become more aware of where we have been, where we are now, and where it is likely that we will be heading to in the future if we choose to be obedient to him. Now, a word of warning here, please, please understand that they are not a dogmatic list of the 10 magic steps to be taken to claim the highest place in heaven. They are not a dogmatic list of the 10 magic steps to be taken to claim the highest or any place in heaven. The Lord is in control, and he will place his hand individually upon each one of us to use us as he chooses, at his timing and under his conditions. And he also will take us back down the steps if we choose to be disobedient to him. What is being illustrated here is a pattern that emerges from the pages of the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments, which, at his choice, the Lord often uses to mature us towards becoming sons of God. Romans 8:14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So first of all, we need to look at the cross, salvation. Well, of course, this was dealt with fully in our first study, the blood of the Lamb, the way of salvation, and is the essential first step towards commencing our work, our walk, and our work with God. Then we have resurrection, symbolized by baptism, restoration. The resurrection, restoration, has also been fully dealt with in study one. But there we didn't look at baptism, because somehow the Lord has led me to leave it out of there and to bring it in now, because it is an important step, publicly signifying one's commitment to Christ. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Mark 16:16. It is a tricky step for a lot of people who have been brought up in churches where infant baptism and confirmation are the signs given to the world of a person's belief in Christ. So what I would like to do is just take you through the biblical teaching on the subject and leave you to see where you feel you fit in to this picture. Baptism was introduced by John the Baptist as a sign of repentance for all. Previously, only non-Jews embracing the Jewish faith were baptized. Matthew 3:11 says, "I baptize you with water for repentance." And it was undertaken by Jesus, wasn't it? Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. And here was Jesus, a Jew, wanting to be baptized by immersion. And you can start perhaps to see now, because previously it had only applied to non-Jews, here was Jesus changing the laws. And that's one reason why John the Baptist queried him about this, as it was a confirmation to John that baptism by immersion, the baptism that he had been doing, was indeed what the Lord required of us. And it was also carried out by the disciples upon Jesus' instructions. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. That comes from John chapter 4, verses 1 to 2. And it was also continued by the disciples after Jesus' death. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then the crucial point, that set the background. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. The full theological reasoning for baptism and its connection with resurrection and eternal life is being set out by Paul in Romans 6, 1-10. Maybe you'd like to turn off your tape now and have a look at those verses in Romans 6, 1-10. The instructions there are clear, aren't they? First of all, baptism is for believers, not for infants. Simon himself believed and was baptized, Acts 8:13. And secondly, baptism is to be by full immersion, as was shown by the example of Jesus being approved of by God. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, do you honestly think that if God was pleased with Jesus being baptized by full immersion, that he wouldn't be pleased or he wouldn't desire you to do the same thing? I certainly believe that he would. Have you followed Jesus' example in being baptized by full immersion? If it was right for Jesus, surely it is right for each one of us today. If you haven't been baptized by full immersion, you might like to stop your tape now and just pray and seek the Lord's guidance as to whether this is the next step that He has for you to take in your walk with Him. So then we move on to Holy Spirit release, the infilling or baptism of the Holy Spirit, which has been fully dealt with in Study 2, the Word of the Testimony. As shown by our study on Moses, this release, empowering second touch or baptism of the Holy Spirit, is of extreme importance to God. This following of the Holy Spirit is of vital importance to God, as was shown by Moses missing out on his life's desire to enter into the promised land because he was not prepared to listen at that vital stage to what the Holy Spirit had said to him. Now you may argue that is not the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But my personal experience, and I come from a position where I used to argue vehemently against this too, my personal experience is that until you have that infilling of the Holy Spirit cannot communicate with you in that same personal way that He can once you have given your life fully over to Him in that area. Holy Spirit release in our lives is a necessary prerequisite for us to move forward in Christ towards claiming our inheritance. But it is not all. It is not all at all, nowhere near all. You see, we have people in our churches who say salvation is the thing, the one and only thing that we need to do, that we need to have in order to be saved. That is not scriptural. Then there are those who have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is as far as they are prepared to go. And that is not scriptural either. That is only the first steps. Those are only the first steps in claiming our inheritance. We must move on from salvation and Holy Spirit infilling to the other steps that take us forward in our Christian walk towards the ultimate goal of holiness. The first of these is grounding in the faith. Grounding in the faith. This is where we have to start to do some work. You see, salvation is completely given by God. Holy Spirit baptism is basically given by God, but requires a small input from us, a small input from us to release ourselves to the state where we are prepared to accept that baptism. But the steps from now on require increasing levels of dedication from us, increasing levels of determination, increasing levels of surrender to God and to His Holy Spirit, so that when we attain holiness, that ultimate goal that seems unattainable, we are completely surrendered to Him. So first of all, we have to be well grounded in the faith. See, how do we make a friend? We make a friend by gaining an understanding of our friends through communication and also learning to meet our friends' needs. It is impossible, really, to make a friend without finding out a bit about them and communicating with them. And then, To be a real friend, we have to learn to help that friend, to meet that friend's needs, and that friend in return, in true friendship, will meet our needs also. So how do we build a relationship with God? We build a relationship with God by gaining an understanding of God through the Bible, first of all. Unless we study the Bible, we cannot move on in our relationship with God. No matter how we listen to the Spirit, unless we read the Bible, unless we understand the Bible, seek a greater and greater understanding of the Bible, we cannot develop a friendship and understanding of God. Because the majority of God's teaching us about himself comes through learning from the Bible. We have inspiration from the Holy Spirit, but the grounding of what we receive, what we learn about God, comes from the Bible. And then secondly, it is not enough to read the Bible, even to learn and understand the Bible. We have to do what God tells us to do in the Bible. We have to learn to meet God's needs by doing what he tells us to do. How about gaining an understanding of God through the Bible? Let us see what the scriptures say about this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. John 1:1. Who was the Word? The Word was Jesus. But the Word is also the Bible. So we have the double meaning there. God is revealed in the Bible. Jesus is revealed in the Bible. Jesus is the Word. To learn about Jesus, we have to read the Bible. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, that is Jesus, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:14. The Word became flesh. The Word is contained also in the Bible. No one has ever seen God but God, the one and only, that is Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. God has been made known through Jesus, as revealed to us in the Bible. Jesus was and is God. He is the Word. By learning about Jesus, we learn about God.